In our days of technology, most young people forgot the Bible also comes in paperback. I love the old fashioned books, just did some notes on this. As John said, as high as you can get, my wee guy. That's fine, man. John says, from Glasgow, born and brought up in the south side of Glasgow my whole life. Currently reside there with my wife. We on? Yep. I reside there with my wife Anne, who I've been married for 25 years. And my son Jazz, who's 7, he'll be 8 next month. Like John says, I travel around the world, various parts of the world, speaking and imparting prophecy, spiritual gifts, healing, miracles, signs and wonders. But I was saying to you, I was with Jason Scott, the Gannon Vineyard pastor today, sharing with him and Michelle, I don't need to go abroad to see miracles. I've seen loads of miracles, hundreds of miracles in Glasgow. Of various kinds. So some people tend to think, yeah, well, those can happen in Africa, can believe that God can move in supernatural, miraculous ways in various contexts, but not just in the West. Well, that's a myth, and it's a lie, because most of the things that I've saw in my life, including blind people seeing, deaf people hearing, lay people walking, have happened and occurred in Glasgow City Centre. Okay, so it's not, and if God can do it there, He can do it here. He's no respecter of persons. I work in a secure unit for young offenders. I work full time, and so we boys sentenced through the courts, or people who are like neglected by their parents. I work with teenagers from 12 to 18 who are secured for their own safety. A very demanding, very challenging job, because every day young people, or every other day, young people are trying to assault you or whatever. So it's in order to keep them safe, sometimes you have to physically restrain them. And as you can see, I'm not the biggest of chaps. So it can be rather difficult when you have a young person who is 16 and you're nearly 49, rolling about the floor with them. They're really strong. So all that's by way of introduction. I've been doing this stuff now. I've been a Christian for 30 odd years. Before that, I was a neo-Nazi skinhead in Glasgow. Before that, a punk. But where we lived in Clerkenwell, me and John came from the same area. Between 1982 and 1984, actually 1980 to 84, a sovereign move of God took place where about 100 young people became Christians. You're talking about drug dealers, gang members, drug takers, and it wasn't just in Clerkenwell. It happened in a place called Paul, which was in close proximity to us, and a place called Govan, which is notorious, where Ibrox Park is, fairly relatively near that. And in that move of God, in August 12th, 1982, I'd seen these people in our street, really joy, full of joy, who'd been ex-skinheads and doing various things, and I thought, there's something about their lives. I don't know what it is, but there's something about them that I think I would like. Wasn't looking for Jesus, was brought up in a non-religious household. And then one day I was kicking the football about, and one of those guys came up and started telling me about how he was took so much acid, drugs. They ended up in a psychiatric hospital in Glasgow, well-known psychiatric hospital. And he prayed while he was in there and says, God, if you get me straight, I'll seek for you and I'll look for you. The next day he was in his right mind and discharged from the hospital. A couple of weeks later he gave his life to Christ. So he's telling me about this man Jesus, and I'm thinking, I believe in heaven, I have a vague belief in heaven and hell. Jesus, yep, believe in him in terms of that he was a historical figure, but no relevance to a skinhead in 1980-82, so I'm quite happy doing what I was doing. But then he said to me, he says, if you get knocked down right now, he says, surely there's more to life than just you go through education, you go through school, you get a wife if you're lucky, you get, depending on your job, you get a house, your 2.4 kids, you die and that's it. He says, surely there's more to life than that. He says, surely if there's an afterlife, if there's a heaven and hell, where would you spend it? And for all my barriers, sometimes it's quite witty and I maybe come back with phrase, but I have nothing to come back with. And for a week, looking back now, I stewed under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I had dreams and various other things. There was a girl I quite liked, and she had become a Christian a couple of months before, so I invited her to explain the gospel with a very ulterior motive, let me tell you. Never got what I wanted, but I got more than I bargained for, because a week later I gave my life to Christ, which was great. It's far better than temporal pleasures. And so since that time, a month after I became a Christian, God began to speak to me and say, I'm going to take you around the world. And I thought, God, I don't have my bus fare to the labour exchange, never mind around the world. You're having a laugh.
And since then, God, since the start of this decade, God has took me various places throughout the world, just imparting what he's given me. But from day one, I've always had a passion that what I've read about in the Bible should be normative Christianity. And I really believe that, folks. God is no respecter of persons. And this morning, I want to look at developing a mindset for the supernatural. And what we get to see, mindset is more important than model. When I first became a Christian, I used to look at people like Benny Hinn on the TV and various other televangelists, and I used to think, man, if that's guys that move in miraculous ways, I don't want that. I just don't like the white suit and the Stetson. I was threatening John last night of wearing my white suit and Stetson. And I don't know, but everybody that seemed to come to Glasgow were from Texas, and they're loud and they're abrasive, and they're kind of like that. And I thought, I just don't like that model at all, God. And maybe I need to become like that. And I don't know about here in Enniskillen, but certainly in Glasgow, you wear a white suit and a Stetson in Corkahill, it wouldn't go down very well. It wasn't fashionable looking then or now. And I remember God really speaking to me. One day I was watching Benny Hinn and very critical in my heart and spirit toward them. And God says, don't let one word of criticism pass your lips. Until you can do what he can do, extraordinary miracles beyond understanding. And when you can do it, what he can do, don't do it in the way he does it. And I thought, And so I now don't know what you think. I don't agree with all his theology. I love him. I honour him. I believe he's the brother of Christ. I take the best from everywhere. It's like a dinner. Somebody offers me a dinner, I take the best and leave what I don't like. Okay. So I'm no one for hyping things up. Okay. I'm not shouting ball. Oh, let's all clap and holler and whoop you and we'll do the can-can or whatever. And that doesn't create an atmosphere for the miraculous, folks. In fact, if you turn with me before we look at what we're going to look at today, to John chapter 2. This is what I've been looking at this week. John chapter 2 is a very famous passage of scripture. In fact, John states it's the first miracle that Jesus did, okay? It's in the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And you find what's happened, weddings in those days were going for about 3 weeks, apparently, according to historians, okay? And during this wedding, something happens that would have been shameful and embarrassing to the host of the wedding party. They ran out of wine. Okay? And what happens is Jesus' mum comes and says, they have no more wine. And Jesus' sister thinks, says, woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And here's the first thing you need to understand, folks, and realise if you want to move in the miraculous. The miraculous occurs not always in the context of faith and hype, but in the context of lack. See, your extremity provides God's opportunity. Let me say that again. Your extremity. They had run out. They weren't self-sufficient. They had not enough of what they needed to satisfy the guests at the wedding. And when they had run out of their own means, their own solutions to their problems and everything else, what happened? God stepped in. See, I think we often look at our society and our culture today and we think it's really dark. Anybody done that? You know, this year, I love Genesis 1:1. Can anybody quote Genesis 1:1? God what?
Created.
What?
The heavens and the earth.
And then what does it go on to say?
Right,
okay. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Look at those words. The earth was without form. It's shapeless. It's empty. Dark. That's not a good description, is it? For me, it's probably a modern day description of many cities in modern day Britain. Many lives that look shapeless, there's no purpose. It's formless, it's chaotic, it's full of darkness. But let me say this. Although that is a true picture, it's not the full picture. Because when you read on, if you lift your eyes just above, it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. God is drawn to emptiness. God is drawn to lack. God is drawn to chaos, because where there's chaos, God longs to bring order. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross in a place for our sins, to readdress the balance, to bring everything into order one day, in part now, but one day fully when Christ returns. It's a restoration of all things, and that is what we're called and mandated to do. So the miraculous doesn't occur, folks, well, if only we had faith. We need to build up faith and work up faith. In this first miracle that Jesus did, it was in the context of lack. They'd run out. And as I was in here this morning, in fact, before we came in, when we came through the Fermanagh sign, said to John, John, is Fermanagh, is Inniskillen part of Fermanagh? He assured me it was. And I believe the Lord spoke to me today. It says, look, John, I don't know nothing about your town, okay, apart from that John Charlene live here and a good friend of mine, and he's planted a church here, which is going well. It says, there's going to be some land reforms. John says that's happening at the moment. It says, there's a shift. I seem like a shift in the heavens, and I've seen a shift in land reforms where there's going to be some legislative decisions. There's a shift in land reforms. Also, there's going to be a shift in demographics. You're going to experience more and a greater influx of Eastern European people come into the town here and in the circumference and around about areas. But again, that's to take place for the coming move of God. I believe, I said to John, there's been a revival here. There's been something that's happened here. And I've not studied the history of this place that happened that God wants to untap again. See, if God's done something once, he wants to do it again. Did you know that? That's why when the people in Matthew and in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, they say Elisha has come back for the dead, one of the prophets, because it wasn't very far from there that Elisha had raised the widow's son for the dead. And they can make that correlation and that connection. So folks, if your back's against the wall today, if you have run out of the solutions to your problems and your needs and your abilities, you're a candidate, a prime candidate for the miraculous. If your life is empty, without purpose, if there's some area of darkness in your life, if your life is somewhat chaotic, you are a prime candidate for the miraculous intervention of God. See, mindset, and you need to develop this. If you just see your city is dark and your town is dark, you'll never totally reach out. But when you see that even amidst people who don't look as if they're looking for God, actually are looking for God, you ever found that? I never woke up that day, way back in 1982, and says, I think I'll look for Jesus today. I think I'll go to the church, or I think I'll look for maybe the person who looks most holy in the street. I was just looking to have a good time that day, the same as any other day. But the thing was, Christ was out looking for me. See, when people say they're looking for Christ, that's nonsense. Jesus isn't lost, we are. He's never been lost. It's us that's lost our way. And the people who don't, everybody that passes by this place, they might not look as if they're looking for God. But some of them might be the Spirit of the Lord is hovering over their lives. So it's more important to create a mindset for supernatural ministry than as a model. And back in those days, I used to try and copy some ministry models. So I would hear them praying in King James English thing. Sounds very authoritative. I like that. But no one in my street spoke like that. And so most prophecies I heard back then was, thus saith the Lord, be thou. And my goodness, what is that? I thought that was tongues. It was Elizabethan English I discovered later. And I'm thinking, it's just, God, that just doesn't make any sense to me. It's no good. I love the King James Version. I read it as well as the New International Version. But then I would hear like people, like American preachers, and I try to copy their model. So if they stand a certain way, I try and copy that in my room. And if they spoke a certain way, I'd try and speak like that. And here's the thing, you're no different from me. Whether you're a leader or pastor, at some point you've tried to emulate a model of ministry that's successful, but not realising that in turn you're creating a barrier to the very thing that you're seeking and desiring and looking for. See, Jesus frees us to be ourselves. Did you know that? I love the phrase, you were born original, don't die a copy. Everywhere I go, I hear preachers preaching other people's sermons, most places I go, and it echoes when God has called us to be a voice. We hear preaching. I read extensively, I'm online extensively, listen, taking the best. But that'll spark thoughts in my own time with God, saying, okay, let's develop that a bit further. I'm not saying don't take for anybody, but what I'm saying is don't preach other people's stuff. Because God called you to be an original copy. Yeah, take it if it's good, take it. But again, develop your own things, run about it, develop your own stuff. Because if you don't, you're just trying to emulate a model without a mindset. And when you want to move in supernatural ministry, it's important you create a mindset. Because from Genesis to Revelation, we see this whole concept of God moving in miraculous ways. So right from the very beginning, God speaks a creation into existence that never existed. That is I don't know about you, but that is incredible for me. And then he gets a bit of clay, a bit of putty, and makes man, makes us. And then he gets a spare rib, and makes woman. I find that totally, didn't you find that amazing? I find that phenomenal. Then you read about Moses. He parts the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. Then you read about Elijah in Mount Carmel. In the early days, I used to walk up and down my room. I'd read about Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist. My mum must have thought I was mad. She was an alcoholic. My dad had died when I was six. I was the oldest. My sister was a year younger. My brother Alan, who passed this Causeway course, was 6 months. And due to her pain, she just tried to medicate her pain with alcohol and ended up an alcoholic. So when I became a Christian, she could handle that. I was a skinhead taking drugs and drinking, violence and sex. She could understand that and accepted that. When I told her I was born again Christian, she thought I was in a cult. Because this is something now that she's never known. I still dress the same because I never had any money to change my clothes. My hair was still never going naturally bald, but I used to pay for the pleasure back then. Quite a sum of money. And I'd walk up and lock myself in my room, praying for hours on end, reading the scriptures, and I'd walk up and say, "Woe to you, you brood of vipers! How dare you, you brood of snakes!" And my mum must have been like, "He's definitely right." Because I read this in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I thought, that must be the way you can try to copy model. And all the time God is trying to impart and instill mindset. See, David only once defeated Goliath with 5 stones. He actually only needed 1. You never see David repeating that. The next time David found himself in a scenario, in a situation that was quite like that, even probably worse, were in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when Ziklag was burned, when David was away fighting, and in fact, he never fought against Saul. He was turned back by the Philistine commanders, and came back, and all his people and his wives, all his men's wives, for taking the whole thing that was burned. The Bible says his men talked about mutiny and murder. That's a great phrase in there. It says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." I wonder if David thought, "I'll get that sling back out. If I can get Goliath, I can maybe get a few of these guys before they take." Mindset is more important than ministry models. And from Genesis to Revelation, like I say, you see this. God is always moving. He's always doing something. I'm just bringing this up here. And you see that from Elijah and Elisha raising people from the dead. Anybody want to do that? Do you know that's your... If you're a Christian today, that's your job description. Not us. Matthew 10:7. When he said to the disciples, he says, "Go into the towns surrounding you, heal the sick who are there, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons, and raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give." And just in case you think that doesn't apply to you, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says to him, then Jesus came to him and says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." What did he teach them? What was one of the commands? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons, raise the dead. Imagine you turned up for your work Monday morning, saying, "Right, here's your job description this week. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons, and raise the dead." That is a job description, folks. Teaching them to obey. We are part of that Great Commission. Elijah and Elisha and all of those guys did that. And so it's important that when you come from the Old Testament, you come into the New Testament, you see in the life of Jesus an acceleration of supernatural ministry, don't you? In fact, 1/4 of the Gospels are given over to the miraculous healing ministry of Jesus. I find that incredible. Would you know I'd like to have been there?
Yeah.
Let me ask this, let me just take a kind of straw poll. Has anybody ever experienced a miracle in their life? That's not bad. Has anybody been... I don't like the phrase used. Because remember a couple of years ago I was praying. You ever hear this prayer? Maybe you've prayed it yourself. "God, use me, God, use me, God, use me." One day I was praying like that and God said, "Friends don't use friends." And I thought, I get that, Lord. So now I kind of pray, "God, work with me. God, work through me. And let me become a part of what you're doing." And you know, folks, there is a difference between the gift of miracles, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and later on it says in 12:31, where it talks about in the church there's prophets and apostles, and then workers of miracles. See, the gift of miracles is active. The gift of miracles is passive. It's something you receive. But workers of miracles is an act of faith where you're actually working something and bringing something about. Let me share a couple of stories. I've worked as a volunteer for Glasgow City Mission, which is a project for homeless people in Glasgow. And I used to do the door. I loved doing the door, being on the door. because it meant everybody had to pass by you. And if you didn't, if somebody was under the influence of drink or drugs, and they're too much under influence, you didn't let them in. And I had a great relationship, a bit of banter and patter, as we call it in Glasgow. So it was great. You had a great laugh in the door, as well as very challenging. But always, you would always notice somebody that was sick. And I remember one time this boy came in, and he came in with like a caliper type of thing. And I thought, okay, I'll let him in. There wasn't, it was a Friday night. Never used to do a Friday night, but I found myself doing this Friday for some reason. And Novan sat beside him, maybe about 15, 20 people in the hall that night. Normally we'd have 100. Says, if you don't mind me asking, says, what's your name? Just say his name was Brian. Says, Brian, says, Brian, what happened to you? He says, well, I fell out a window and broke my back in so many places, damaged my leg, and I have to walk with this. Then it transpired he was actually thrown out the window. So he never told me the truth initially, but he said, look, Brian, says, if you don't mind. He says, when was this? He said, a couple of months ago. I have to go back for another operation. It's fine. I says, do you mind if I pray for you? He says, no, on you go. He says, what's your name? Told him John and stuff. Prays for him. Within a minute, he was instantly healed. He couldn't bend. He couldn't do anything. He'd broken his back in two places. He left that night and left his caliper behind, walking up the road, absolutely normal. Free. Completely. There was another guy came on one night. A big Dave. He was actually from Dublin. Irish guy. Huge, huge big guy. What happened is he had an aneurysm in his head. One time while walking through Glasgow City Centre, it burst and affected and blinded his, I think it was his left or left eye. So he was totally blind in that left eye. I said, Dave, I asked him about his story, he told me. He says, can I pray for you? I said, yeah, John. He says, I've had it prayed for loads of times and all these people have prayed for it, and that can be quite intimidating. I said, well, can we look at it this way, Dave? Let's just kid on this is the first time and we'll go for it this way. Pray for him. Nothing happened. Prayed for him again, nothing happened. Prayed for him again, nothing happened. Prayed for him again, nothing happened. Prayed for him seven times, nothing has happened. But I knew, not a shadow of a doubt, I knew God wanted to heal him that night. He says, look, Dave, and that wasn't over a long period of time, he's probably talking about 5 minutes. He says, can I pray for you again? Prays for him again, and God opens his eye. The reason we knew, he says, is that a salt shaker over there on the table? I said, yeah. I said, why? He says, I can see. He lived with that for years. And that took 8 times. I could have gave up in 4th, 5th, 6th, or 3rd. And the thing is, folks, if you want to see the miraculous, sometimes you just need to persevere. And I'm not saying you draw out for hours and hours and hours. That took 5 minutes. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking in a church in Glasgow, and at the end it just says, look, if you're sick in your body, if you're ill, why don't you stand? This gentleman stood up and never prayed for him. He says, what's wrong with you? He says, I've had bleeding in the brain for 4 years and it's affecting my left side. I've no coordination on my left side. And you could see that. He wasn't coordinated. He says, can we pray for you? So I just stood him in the aisle. Yep. Prayed for him briefly and God healed him. He was able to move, got his coordination back. He was able to lift his hand like that. And I'm like, why is he doing that? I said, what's the deal with lifting your hand? He said, I've not been able to do that in years because of what happened to him down his left side. There's this other guy who was in with the kids. He comes out and I think he was like Swiss or something, but he's good English. He says, John, I was in with the kids. I'm deaf in one ear. I took an infection years ago. Totally deaf. I'm slight hearing, but very slight, but 99.9% deaf. He says, I got healing years ago and then basically lost it. So I never went into how'd you lose it or anything like that. He says, well, can I pray for you? Within 30 seconds, he was healed instantly. God opened up his ear just on the 4th of January there. He's walking a bit like that. He couldn't believe it. He could hear absolutely everything. I share those stories, folks, to inspire faith. I didn't feel probably the best one I've ever... I could tell you story after story. I remember one night being in the city mission, God spoke to me and gave me a woman's name, Margaret. So I'm lying just before the meeting, thought,